We love you, we adore you, we are so grateful and thankful that we are at this time of the year. You have preserved us by your grace. We give you thanks and praise, glory and honor. Holy Spirit, we ask you during this time to open our hearts and minds to your truth. Right now, each of us individually come before you. We lay aside every single thing in us, every thought, everything running through our mind, and we say, Lord, here we are yours. Father, we ask that you will speak what you want spoken and that it will be seed that bears much fruit in our hearts, in our lives. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good morning. I caught up with Jonathan the other night and he was telling me the same thing about the Thanksgiving. And we started talking for a long time about things we were thankful to God for. And just as I was in here worshiping today, I was just thinking, I'm thankful for the choir, and I'm thankful for the time and the effort that people put in, because I love to come and worship, you know, and there's time that happens on the Saturday night and that I'm not part of, but I'm very blessed. But, you know, something you may not know, and I didn't know this, but, you know, Jonathan plays guitar. But when we were giving thanks for things God has done over the years, Jonathan was telling me about an incident with a chainsaw. How many years ago was that? 5 years ago, we used to, so we shared a house together before I got married, and Jonathan had a chainsaw, he's cutting down things off a tree, and I never knew this, but when he was cutting it down, it slipped, and the chainsaw came down while it was running, and it stalled as it hit his arm, and he was just telling me he nearly lost his arm, and I was just looking at him today playing, and I said, by the grace of God, he preserved Jonathan, and I think we could all tell stories of how God has preserved us, so we are so thankful. So we praise the Lord. Now, where's my remote? All right, move over here. Okay, I wanted to start off by making sure this works. Please excuse me just for one moment. I'm not sure what it's done. All right. I wanted to ask a question today, if you can see. The question I wanted to ask you is, have you reached your peak? Have you reached your peak? I was thinking of how I could represent it in a graph. So, you know, there's the year 2009 and perhaps the beginning of your life. And just when you think about your life, you know, we all do different things in different areas of life. Pastor John was telling me about, I think he may have reached the peak in his bike riding because Yinka beats him. So probably in terms of riding a bike, I think, Pastor John, in terms of your peak, maybe that was a few years ago. Okay. And Adeni was saying he comes second. And I don't know, you know, as the years go on, we'll see how this develops. But, you know, have you reached your peak? And we all do different things in our careers, in our life, where we are attaining towards something. And I want to ask you this question, have you reached your peak? Many people, in many areas of life, reach their peak, and this is something I thought was interesting, they don't necessarily know they've reached their peak. I don't think Pastor John got to a day 5 years ago and thought, well, this is the fastest I'm ever going to ride my bike, right? A lot of the time, these peaks come in our life and we don't know. Some good examples of this are sports people. There are people who can, you know, we watch the Olympics and another world record's broken. And that's amazing. And then you see that person a couple of years later, sometimes they break the record again. And it's just amazing. But you know, as time passes, well, they're going to be slower in the pool. You see people come on TV and they say something like the cricketers. They come on and they say, I've decided this will be my last season and I just wanted to quit while I was at the top. You hear people say that. Sometimes you don't hear them say that. Sometimes The selectors say it for them. Well, we've decided not to choose this player for the next cricket season. And it's chosen for them. So in life, in many areas, we reach peaks. It can be in our profession. It can be in our fitness. It can be in all these different areas. So I want to ask you, have you reached your peak? And my thing is playing up, so I'm going to come over here and do it. Yeah, it's reached its peak. That's right. All right. The question is, what about you, not in your fitness, but as a Christian? As a Christian, have you reached your peak? And how do we look at that? How do we measure that? You know, do you ever stop and think about this? Is this the best it's been? Is this the best it's going to be in my Christian life? There were some things I thought we could look at. Have you experienced the best of God? Think of your walk with God. Think of the ways you've had those times where you've been at home and God's spoken to you. Think of times you may have had visions, revelations. Think of those things. Are they glory days gone? Is that the best? Have you reached your peak in that area? Have you seen enough miracles? You know, we can go back through our lives and we can think of different things we've seen, where broken things were healed. Have we reached our peak? Is that the best? Have you read enough of the Word? Or has enough of the Word of God gotten into you? You know, and again, you think of those times where, and it's amazing, isn't it? We can be sitting, reading the Word, reading a passage we've read many times, and then we read it and God just deposits, you know, pages and pages and pages of information into us, of truth, and it just opens our eyes and it so impacts us. Have you reached your peak in what you've got from the Word of God? Do you have any need for greater faith? Or is the faith you've got now more than enough? Does God need to increase your faith? Do you remember back early on in the days when you believed God for $10? I remember that. And when it came, dancing out here, you know. And as time's gone by, our faith has increased. And we've seen God do more and more in our lives. Have we reached the peak? Are we at the top level of our experience and our strength of faith? Thought this was a good one. Is there anyone left to preach the gospel to? Or have we preached enough? Have we reached the peak in our evangelism? Have we said enough to our family, enough to our work colleagues? Have you fulfilled the calling of God on your life? In your Christian walk, have you traveled all these years and now you're at the peak? You've really, everything God's got for you, you've done. I think most importantly, have you become as much like Jesus as you're ever going to be? How would we as Christians look and evaluate our life? How would we look and work out, have we reached our peak? See, in the sporting arena, it's easy. I'm not kicking any more goals. Oh, I'm not swimming that fast. But in the Christian life, when does it get to a point where that kind of tapers off? It doesn't, does it? See, you know, a person can be a politician. And they can do all these great things for world diplomacy and all these innovations they can bring about and changes to their country. And then they might say, okay, I'm going on holiday now. And maybe they're on holiday and the press come up to them and they say, I'm just spending time with my family. I'm taking a break from politics. Okay, or you hear a musician say a similar thing. The band's decided we're going to take a year off just to spend time with family and travel and do different things. They take a year off. And as different issues go on, involving music or involving politics, the people involved, they say, I've taken time off. But as Christians, can we do that? As Christians, can we ever turn around and say, well, in my Christian life, in attaining the things of God, in pursuing Christ-likeness, I've decided I'm going to take a month's holiday. It doesn't work that day, does it? But the question still remains. Have you reached your peak? Because in life, in Christianity, we can look at people we know or maybe knew at one time, and we could look at their life and say, well, yeah, I remember they kind of reached their peak around here. Sometimes something happens, something not good. If you answered no to any of the questions on this or the other page, you really have two choices. If you haven't reached your peak, if you haven't experienced the best of God, if you haven't seen all the miracles, or if your faith is at a level but you're saying, I know God has more for me, then you have a choice. Number one, press on in the teachings of Jesus. Pursue righteousness, holiness, obedience, and all those things we know to do. But there is a second choice, and some people exercise this, and that's to do nothing. Or just to kind of leave things as they are. There is a saying I remember hearing when I was a student, and this preacher was saying, with the things of God, it's either green and growing, or it's brown and dying. And he's talking about leaves and talking about nature and talking about what God establishes. So what we can say is this: the people you and I are today is not the completed person. But do we ever reach a plateau? Do you know God never, ever, throughout the biblical examples, and certainly as many people have testified, people never seem to get to a point where they just plateau and God says, I've got nothing new for you. God is developing, strengthening. Until the day we die, we're going to be becoming more like Jesus. But it is, I think, an important question to say, have we reached our peak? If people were to exercise this second option and just stay as things are, yeah, we're comfortable. Yeah, it's fine. Let's just carry on with the routine of church and just the basics, and I'm not really going after the things of God, then something happens in their life. Their peak has been reached, but time is still passing. So over the years, you begin to see this general decline. I can think of events in my life that have been quite amazing with God and things God has done. Is that the best? It's not God's pattern that those things be in the past. You know, it is God's pattern that the best he has for us is yet to come. The greatest faith we are yet to expose ourselves, to be exposed through us, is yet to come. The greatest worship is yet to come. The greatest miracles are still to come. The greatest revelation from the Word of God is still to come. The greatest development of Jesus Christ within us is still to come. But we have to ask ourselves, have we reached our peak? Now, I wonder if you look at this graph, can you think of anyone in the Bible whose life could be portrayed like this? I've thought a little bit about this. Can you think of someone? That was the first one I thought of. King Saul. Think of King Saul. He started his life. Now, as he grew, we don't know a lot about his childhood, but he would have learned to read, learned to write, learned to speak. He would have developed certain qualities that would have been necessary for him to exist in an office. But he got to a point where he is then chosen as the first king of Israel. At that point, life was brilliant. But that's not how it ended for Saul. What happened? As the years passed, he began to disobey God. And it just continued until we know some of the very sad things God said about Saul, how he regretted it. And God will never say that about us. By his grace, we will continue and we will not have a life like this. But Saul is an example of someone who reached his peak, but his life kept going. If you go back, let's go back to here. Imagine this is Saul. And forget it's 2009. But you know, at that point, imagine it's right then and there today, and Saul is made king of Israel. And he is on fire for God. And do you remember what the Bible said about Saul? Because, you know, in the time of Israel, they had prophets. Now there's a king. And what did Saul start doing? He started prophesying. And the people marveled and they said, is Saul one of the prophets? Or is Saul among the prophets? I reckon Saul would have gone to bed that night, big smile on his face, hands lifted, praising God, thanking him for it. Now, If Saul judged his life at that point, he would have felt joy. But he didn't realize that was the best. His life pinnacle had been reached. And because he stopped doing a few very basic things, it was now going to go downhill. Every day, as much as we eat and we drink and we breathe, we have to follow Jesus, pursue his teachings, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness. We must continue doing these things, and the day we stop doing it is the day things begin to change. Saul is an example of someone. Things went very poorly. And, of course, that was very sad. I've put up here the beginning of your life and the end of your life, but that was just words. I don't believe that will happen to anyone here. I believe we will be different. When we think about the year coming, and this being the last Sunday of the year, I think it's important to stop and take stock of our life. What can we do to make 2010 a better year? Or is it not even in your mind to make 2010 a better year? Are you just content? Yes, I'm content where things are at, in my worship, in following God. You know, if we take that line of thought, it's different to zeal. Zeal is a passion and a pursuance. But if we just get lethargic and laid back, well, we may get what we expect. But I believe God has more for us. I believe God has much more for this church. I believe God has much more for us individually. He has much more for us in our families. He has much more intended for us to reach out to the community, to see souls saved. I believe we've heard stories. Some of the things we're also giving thanks about is coming to church and noticing we've been healed. No one laid hands. But this is very biblical, that the power of God was present when the word was being preached to heal people. These are things that we see. I know friends in other churches, they don't tell these stories. But have we reached our peak? No, may it not be so. May we be so far down just on the curve that we're still going up to what God has for us. There is a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:31 and in 2 Corinthians. And to the church, the Christian church, Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I don't know what Saul did, but I think if he judged himself, his life might have been different. At the end of 2009, I think it would be wise for us to evaluate where are we at. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. It's a very good thing to do. So you can say, how is my life going? How's my life? How is my conduct? How is my love walk? We can perform a self-evaluation, and this is a key thing to coming into the inheritance God has for us. Because if we don't do these things, and instead we grab a hold of things which are contrary to what God has for us, the graph will change in our life. So we must always keep pursuing the teachings, pursuing righteousness, following after holiness of God. As we said in the Sunday school teaching today, he has called us to be disciples. That is, we are to be imitators. We're to look like Jesus. There is more God has for us. I don't think any of us here have reached our peak. And I think, when is the best point for us to reach our peak? When is the best point for us to reach our peak? Probably just before we go into glory. Just before we breathe our last. Yesterday at the picnic, there was a story, a joke being told, and I was sitting away off, but I thought I heard a swear word, and I thought, is someone swearing? And I wasn't sure, and a bit later, I heard it again. And over the course of this time, and I looked around, and there was a group of guys from the church, 6 or 7 guys. And someone was telling a joke, and the joke had quite a vulgar swear word in it that was said about 7 times. And I was shocked. And at the end of the joke, people laughed. And my wife said to me, are people swearing? And I said, I think so, I'm not sure. Maybe it's a Nigerian word that sounds like. Well, I checked, it wasn't. I don't think it's appropriate for us to go back to the basics. Do we really need to go back to the basics that profanity is wrong? I don't think so. I think we know these things. So when we look at the scriptures that say, evaluate ourselves, do we need help or do we know? I think we know. We need to evaluate ourselves. Now, in a situation like that, don't get me wrong, it wasn't a group of six or seven men from the church all swearing and doing this. It was one person telling a story, telling a joke. But I want to say to the men of the church, two things have to be in place for that to succeed. There has to be one person telling a joke, and there has to be an audience. And I would encourage you, if you're in a situation and something like that happens, just put your hand up and say, excuse me, that's not appropriate. Because I can tell you that not 2 meters behind that group of guys were three boys watching very intently. I mean, at school, we have parents come in and they say, my child has started saying all these things. Now, we expect that at school, only when I say we expect it, because there are many non-Christian kids there who know many things. And they say these things to other kids. So they get an education very quickly about all manner of topics. I don't think it's appropriate at all for our kids to walk away from a church function now knowing quite a vulgar swear word. We've spoken over the last 6 months a couple of messages that have said two things. God wants us to do the right thing, and he wants us to stand against the wrong thing. And he's not pleased when we're neutral. It is not appropriate when there is something evil going on in the midst of us just to turn a blind eye. We need to take a stand on these different things. Because we are brothers and sisters, because it is not anyone we are wanting to hurt, but we recognize the devil and sin crouch, look for opportunities, and seek to bring harm. Leviticus 19:17 is a scripture where the Israelites were commanded to go to their brothers if they saw them overtaken in an offense. And we are all equal. And sin seeks an opportunity. But we must address it. If we don't, I believe the analogies of gangrene and leaven are so apt that, you know, the nature of things, like gravity, if I let this go, it will fall. You have to overcome a force to stop it from falling, like me holding it with my hand. Gangrene will spread. Cancer will spread unless you actively work against it. We have to be a people that do that, because church is not just on Sunday, is it? Are we only Christians today? So, God is a forgiving God. God is a God who will hear us say sorry, and he will forgive us. So that is something we each need to do. And we need to continue to uphold that. Because we do not want to be out representing Jesus at a workplace or at a function and have people walk past and say, what is that group of loud swearing people? Would people have known we were a church yesterday? We were going to bring a non-Christian friend. A non-Christian friend that's actually said to us, one of the things I don't like about Christians is they can be hypocrites. They say all this stuff, but then they do different things. The scripture says, let's evaluate ourselves. I realize this is a tough thing to say. Realize it may not be popular, you know, but this is the word of God, and we're not playing games. And I do not want to reach the peak of my curve before I breathe my last, and I know you don't want to either. So we must address whatever things come contrary to what God has for us. All All right, you okay? All right, I know it's tough, but let's not play. This is another graph I wanted to show you. This is about water that's heated and left to cool. And I like this example. I like looking at, water is great, but water also has the potential to be something else. If you heat water, what does it become? It becomes steam or it becomes a gas. So it has the potential to be something different. When water is heated, if you look at this graph here, you notice on the left-hand side, this is time passing and this is temperature. And as time passes, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. And then it reaches its peak. Now, water in general, atmosphere, will heat and boil at 100 degrees Celsius, where it will start to change into gas. And as long as the water stays connected to the heat source, it will stay at 100 degrees. On the right-hand side, we have another graph, and that is what happens once the heat source is removed. Almost immediately, the water begins to cool, and it cools down. And I think something like this is very apt for us when we think of our Christian faith. We plug into Jesus. For as long as we are in the vine, we will see the nutrients and the life of God flow through us. But the moment we disconnect, we begin to flow down. How do we disconnect from the vine? You know, we take this nutrient but not this one. Can a vine do that? Not survive. The other thing I like about this graph, it might be, I'm not sure if you guys can see it at the back, but can you see it's not a smooth increase? It's jagged. Do you know, we're human, and if I stood up here and said I'm perfect, I've never made mistakes, you'd know I'm lying. That's not the case. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways. The point is we don't stay in the stumble position. We turn, we repent, and we get up and we ask God for help. We come to our brothers and sisters and we say, walk with me. You know, we strengthen one another. We see someone overtaken to sin. We who are spiritual restore them. So this is the effort and the activity. And that's where I like the jagged graph. Because I think, yeah, things are going good. Oh, I got offended there. That's a downward. Lord, forgive me. Okay, rising back up. Right, so, you know, life is kind of this steps of breaking and getting better and, you know, repenting, coming up. And, you know, overall, we should see the graph going up. And that's what we see here. But it also reminds me of, when we talk about water, a scripture I know you know in Revelation 3. Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, I know you works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a very tough scripture, isn't it? But it is Jesus Christ speaking, and he's speaking through a vision to John about 96 AD. So this is about 60-something years after Jesus died on the cross. And the churches are being built and being established and all these works are going on. And to this one church, Jesus says, you're lukewarm. And lukewarm or tepid is the temperature of water you can get if you pour water that's just slightly above room temperature. In the context that this is presented, and as I heard this teaching many times, they say lukewarm is often a temperature you achieve by having something hot and letting it cool. In the context of what Jesus is looking for and what he's addressing when we read the following scripture, Jesus is saying, you guys were on fire. And what happened? You kind of disconnected a bit. You cooled down. You let go of a few things. You were following my teachings and then you kind of stopped. He wants us on fire. He wants us heated. He wants us hot for him. And if we do the other way, and we go down, it's not good. And I think that's the explanation that that most aptly fits, because if you're a new believer, you see people are just plugged into God and they are increasing in their temperature. So I think the discipline of God is not upon someone who is heating up. The discipline upon God is, okay, this person is now cooling off. For these guys, in verse 17, Jesus explains to them the one thing they were doing that made him make this statement. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. What did Jesus see wrong with the church at Laodicea? They had got to a place where they were now prospering and doing well, and they said, I'm doing fine, I'm okay. And it's such a contrast to the scripture where the Bible says, hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be what? Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And I saw this so interestingly over the last many years. When people came to Australia, I always found it very confusing because, I mean, when I'm talking about people who came from India or Asia, people who were full on from God, had people come from Singapore. And I remember talking to different people from different places over the years, and they said, my family were very concerned I was coming to Australia. And I said, why? And they said, because the church in Australia is very lukewarm, and we're very concerned you're going to lose your faith. And I'm thinking, I'm in the church in Australia, everything's fine. But these guys came over, and something that many people have noticed in coming to Australia, not at all wanting to speak bad about people born in Australia, but sometimes people born in Australia, there's all these opportunities before them, but I don't know if the word's lazy or they're just not pursuing that. And sometimes people come from other countries where those opportunities don't exist, and they say, this is great. If I work hard, I can achieve this. So they go, and they work hard, and they attain results where they become lawyers, or they become doctors, or they become people who really rise in terms of professional careers in Australia. They do very well. But I've seen something happen to different people. They reach this place and they go, great, I'm on 150 grand a year. I've got nice cars. I've got a house. I've got plenty of money in the bank. And it's like their faith in God starts to get, it's like it's not as necessary in every area. There's no longer the fervor and the passion. I do not believe that it is sinful to prosper. I don't believe it's sinful for God to give us an abundance. In fact, I believe it's actually part of the blessing of God, and that in turn we are a blessing to others. So I don't have a problem with that, and I don't believe biblically there's anything wrong with it. But we have to be careful. I have to be careful. I earn more now than I ever earned before. And in that space, in that world that I now live in, I'm not waking up each day praying for where my food's going to come from. And at the same time, I'm not seeing envelopes appear in my house with money in it, or pulling out my wallet and there's a $50 note in there that was never there before. You know, I don't need that sort of thing now. You know, and we become, do you understand what I'm saying? We have to guard against, especially in this country, becoming people who have done very well, that start to just slightly turn the flame down. We have to be careful of that. What are the main things we should be focusing on? We read this morning, but this is the Great Commission. Whatever space we're in life, whether we're earning the money we're earning or whatever's going on, what is it that's right in front of us? What is it that should be right in front of us? Like was said to Joshua, you know, that he was to meditate on this day and night. What's to be before us? Certainly Jesus saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. This great commission Jesus gave us, how in front of you is it? Now, I know different things happen, different things come up, different great life events happen, people get married, babies come on the scene. I understand all of that, but that is the thing that is before us, because the years are passing. Our time is running down. But God wants us to go into all the world. And I think, I mean, I like, when I get scriptures like this, you know, I like to break them into the parts because sometimes they're so packed with so many things, I often just like to bullet point them down so I can get the points out of it. And if you look at this, I think it's so interesting. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples. How do you go and do all this? You go and do this because the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who has all authority, has now transferred through pointing his finger at you and me that you can go. And when someone says to you, no, you can't do this, no. The one who has authority over all creation has said where to go and do this, where to go and make disciples. People who aren't here, where to see them, where to share the word with them, where to encourage one another. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jonathan and I had the best night the other night. We're sitting together giving thanks to God for all he's done. I felt so uplifted. I know he did as well. We felt so uplifted. We're sharing things about God. We are to make disciples. We are to go and do that. We're to do that with people who are not Christian. We're to get together with them and we're to share the word with them. You know, discipleship does not begin at salvation. Discipleship begins when they're non-Christian. Start speaking the word to them. They'll get closer and closer. Then they'll give their life and you don't leave them there. Then you keep going. So we invest into that. We find these people, we invest into them. And we're to make sure that the teachings of Jesus are followed. So all of that was in 33 AD. And we know what happened shortly after the Holy Spirit was given. And the disciples became endued with power and they became witnesses. And this next passage is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47. It says that these witnesses, after they received the Holy Spirit, they went out and with many words testified and exhorted people to be saved from this perverse generation. When we are wondering, what do we focus on? When we think of the Great Commission, I like to look at the Great Commission and what did the early church look like? This, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47, describes the early church. And I thought it's very interesting because the first thing I see in the life of the early church is they went out and talked to people who weren't saved and they had a message for them. And I'm not sure what gospel message you've heard. Has anyone here heard different gospel messages over the years? Like, get saved because God will make you rich. You know, all that sort. There's so many. There are different variations on the gospel. And I think it's very interesting because the message preached at the beginning was to exhort people, be saved from this perverse generation. And again, we see in that first part of that scripture, the church looks different to the world because the church identifies the world as perverse. And the church doesn't say, let's just be friendly and let's just kind of intermingle so that there's no difference. There should be a difference. As we read this morning, as we talked about this morning, we are a peculiar people. That's it. There was you mentioned that there is a fear that can come upon us because we look different as Christians. But that is the very word of God, that he has made us set apart to be a strange or peculiar people. So we're going to look different. And if we're not looking different, what's our message? And what's our conduct? Have we changed? Have we become worldly? In the second part, in the early church, we see that those who gladly received the word were baptized, they were added to the church. And then what happened after they were added to church? They all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It didn't say they just picked and chose. The apostles were doing what Jesus said, go and teach people. So they said, yes, we're continuing in that. And they did. Do you think they maybe had issues they had to deal with? We know they did because it was recorded, issues in Acts about eating food offered to idols, about circumcision. There were different issues that came up. The early church continued in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in prayers. And I love this next part. The church did these things, and what happened to the community? It says that fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done. People are crying out for signs. People try to manifest signs. Maybe if we go back to the start of things and we put in place like what the church did, we will see the signs and wonders happen. I know that we see these things here. I believe that we have not reached our peak here, that we will see greater. But the early church lived a certain way before God. Number 8, all who believed were together, they had everything in common, sold their possessions and divided them among all as anyone had need. Number 9, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then the last part in that passage, it's a wonderful passage to meditate on. God added to the church. The church looked different. The church behaved different. People were healed. People were confronted with truth that their current world was perverse and they needed to be saved from it. God added many, many people to the church. They continued in the teachings of Jesus. They continued in fellowship, in remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ. These are good things as we go into 2010 to be focusing on. And this was a scripture that Pastor John shared with us the other day that is such a powerful one for us to take away. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We have had, on so many occasions, people sit down with my wife and I, and they say to us, why are you saying these things are sin? Don't you know God is a God of grace? Don't you know that God has supplied grace, and we need to be gracious? And so if these two people have decided they want to live together before they get married, they're Christians, God loves them, why do you think it should be addressed? And we have long talks with them, and we say because sin will hurt them, God doesn't want that to happen, and we have all this big talk around. And we tell them, and because this is against the word of God and so on. But when we look here, we see that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us a way to live life today. We're not to continue in ungodliness or worldly lusts, but we are to be sober, to live righteously and godly, and looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is something from when I was first saved that someone shared with me, one day he's coming back, and that has seen me through so many hard times in life, to the point where if it wasn't a daily, it would be every 2 or 3 days, I would just stop and meditate on that. Jesus is coming back. One day, my feet will feel the grass of heaven. And you know what? All the troubles and all the hardship of this world, I think, well, it's not going to be like this forever. And I have hope, and I'm encouraged. And we see that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. What does it mean to be redeemed? To be bought back? So you know, to bring you out of something? If something's redeemed, so it might be in this, it is bought out of it or it's bought back. If Jesus is going to redeem us from every lawless deed, will I keep stealing? People say, oh, but I can't help it. Well, you can. Because by the grace of God, he's set us free, that we will no longer be slaves to sin to obey it in its lusts. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, those chains are broken in our life. Jesus Christ died so we would be redeemed from every lawless deed. Do you know there is not one thing in our life that might be going on that we have to stay in? We can correctly fill out forms and submit our tax. We can tell the truth about situations. We can be faithful. We can no longer swear. We can no longer be violent. All these different things. Do you think there's anything that is not part of every lawless deed? Could you tell me one thing that God doesn't cover? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed so that every lawless deed we could be brought out of. And if you've struggled with anything in the past and you've been brought out of it, I know every single person would say, it's so much better to be out of that. God wants to bring us out of every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Some translations say peculiar people. Zealous for good works. And verse 15 I added in here because this is Paul writing to Titus. And he says to Titus, speak these things. What things? What we've just read. Exhort. How do you exhort someone? How do you exhort someone? You know, sometimes you've got to address something and you've got to say, come on, you're better than that. This is not what Jesus died for. You are a prince. You are a princess. You are holy. So why are you doing this? This is not the life God has for you. Come on. And exhorting, encouraging. Rebuke, if necessary. This is not right. You need to stop this. None of us want to do it. I understand that. None of us want to do it. But we must remember that God says, build my kingdom. I will build my kingdom. And what are we going to do? We're going to be actively part of it. We're not going to be passively standing by while the devil comes in and starts to tear away foundation stones and break walls down and creep in with lies and deceptions. We will stand against things. We will say, no, this is not right. And why will we say it? Because we're better than people? No. Because our lives are perfect? No. We say this because sin is your enemy and my enemy. And we are brothers and sisters to strengthen one another, to band together, knowing that the devil wants to take us out. So we must never have a culture that says, well, we'll just let things go. Rebuke with all authority and let no one despise you. All right, so let's go back to what we're talking about at the beginning. And let's change the graph so that we see here's the beginning of life and here's the end of our life. And may it be in Jesus' name that our life ends at the peak. May it be that way in Jesus' name. So the question at the beginning, have you experienced the best of God? In Jesus' name, you will. It is still coming. Have you seen enough miracles? I have not seen enough miracles. You will see more miracles in Jesus' name. Have you read enough of the Word of God? No. More revelation is coming. You will sit down today, you will sit down in this week, you will sit down in 2010, and God will take you to deeper places than you have ever been. In Jesus' name. Have you no need for greater faith? We need greater faith, and an increase in our faith is coming. Is there no one left to preach the gospel to? God is going to open doors, and we are going to pray that God will open doors as Paul asked them to pray, and that he would be given boldness to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim it as he should. God is going to open doors for us to speak the gospel, and we're going to see family and friends, work colleagues get saved by the power of God. We're going to see that in Jesus' name. Have you fulfilled the calling of God on your life? Not yet, but you will. In Jesus' name, you will fulfill the call of God on your life. You will be at that peak, and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You will not have a testimony like Saul. You will not look back with regret. God will not look down with regret. We will continue from glory to glory because we have not yet become the full measure of Jesus Christ. And we will continue growing from glory to glory every year. Every year we will increase. We will not look back and see glory days where once we loved God and served God. And my wife and I were reflecting on this with some people we knew, sent us a message over Christmas, away holidaying, and these were people who used to just be passionate for God, working in the church, doing these things. An event happened. A little bit of offense came in, and over time it grew. It killed them. It killed their faith. Not regular churchgoers. These were people serving in church. Do you see how the devil works? That little thing gets in. You know the turn in a graph? It's not always sharp. Just a subtle difference. Can't happen to us. We must stay. And we will see our lives transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We will continue in our walk with him. And we'll behold him face to face. And the Holy Spirit will change us from glory to glory. That is going to be our testimony. That is going to be this church. That is going to be the many that God will add to this church. And perhaps the churches that will come from here. God will continue to raise up a standard. And we will not shrink from it. So let us all press on in the teachings of Jesus to pursue holiness, righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your grace. We need your strength. We need your sufficiency. to work within us the work that needs to be done. Father, right now in our hearts, if there is anything offensive, we come before you and we hand it to you and we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, redeem me. Lord, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, be first in my life. Lord, be first in our lives. Lord, let your ways be foremost in front of us. Let it be, Lord, that we meditate upon what you want day and night. Father, let us adjust our lives so that we lay aside every hindrance and every stumbling block, everything that causes an offense and everything that gets in the way from running the race. Lord, we will not run a race with all these rocks and stones laid before us, but Lord, we lay aside those things in our life and we run with endurance that race, Father, that is set before us. Lord, we are a people, by your grace, who will finish at the peak. We will not reach the peak and then go down. Lord, we will finish at the high point. By your grace, you will help us, Lord, give us strength and sufficiency. And Father, help us to be disciples of one another. Help us to band together as brothers and sisters who will take this as seriously as you take it, Lord. That we will take this so seriously that we will understand the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to free us and to empower us to walk this life so that we would be in eternity with you. Father, deposit into us by your Spirit just a depth of understanding of the gravity that lies before all mankind. Father, move our hearts the way your heart is moved. May we be moved to tears when we see things in the world, Lord, that move you to tears. May we be moved to righteous anger when we see those things in the world that displease you, Father. May we be moved by injustice, Father, that we will see the justice of God manifest on the earth. Father, may we see and recognize the work of the enemy behind the faults and failings in those around us. And may we attack the work of the enemy. May we strengthen our brothers and sisters. Father, may we put on love. May we love one another deeply from our heart. Father, may 2010 be a year of increase for this church and for all of us. Father, may 2010 see our eyes open to behold you like we have never beheld. May we get to this time at the end of next year and say 2010 was the most amazing year in our life, where God visited us, where he opened the word to us, where he gave us words of prophecy and revelation, where we saw healings and miracles, where we saw abundance, where we saw sin moved away from, where we saw people set free. May we look back at 2010 and say, that's the best it's ever been. But what's going to happen in 2011? Because it's going to be even better. Father, may we continue to go upward and onward. May we continue to attain towards that thing that you have attained us for, Father, that we will be living the life of Jesus on this earth, that we will be growing and being transformed. And we rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. You have no place in us. You have no place in our homes or lives, in our family or in this church. In Jesus' name, we forbid you access. And we say your plans will not prosper. Your plans will not come to pass. We break the power of every curse spoken over us. We break the power of every wrong prayer prayed. And we say we will inherit what God has for us. And we will see the King in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's essentially that God is saying the same thing to us again. Amen. So please, can we have the elements and